afternoon. It's good to see you today. Glad that I was finally able to be here. Disappointed that I wasn't able to be with you this morning, but I do appreciate your patience and indulgence. I told a couple of people if I was able to repair the plane, I would have done that. If I was able to fly it, I would have done that also. But because I wasn't able to, I simply had to be patient. And I'm glad to hear that things went well this morning, that there was a baptism this morning also. Turn with me, please, to the book of John, chapter 18. I would like to read with you, beginning at verse number 28. I want to read with you beginning at verse number 28, so we'll have some appreciation of the context for the verse that gives rise to our subject this morning. In John chapter 18, beginning at verse number 28, we find these inspired words. Then led they Jesus from Caiaphas unto the hall of judgment, and it was early. And they themselves went not into the judgment hall, lest they should be defiled, but that they might eat the Passover. Pilate then went out unto them and said, What accusation bring you against this man? They answered and said unto him, If he were not a malefactor, we would not have delivered him up to thee. Then said Pilate unto them, Take ye him, and judge him according to your law. The Jews therefore said unto him, It is not lawful for us to put any man to death, that the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled, which he spake, signifying what death he should die. Then Pilate entered into the judgment hall again, and called Jesus, and said unto him, Art thou the King of the Jews? Jesus answered him, Sayest thou this thing of thyself, or did others tell it thee of me? Pilate answered, Am I a Jew? Thine own nation and the chief priests have delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done? Jesus answered, My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight, that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence. Pilate therefore said unto him, Art thou a king then? Jesus answered, Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. Pilate said unto him, What is truth? And when he said this, he went out again unto the Jews and said unto them, I find in him no fault. And then the King James translators add, at all, because that is the idea. I find absolutely nothing wrong with this man. When we come to the 28th verse of this chapter, we come to this setting where Jesus has already been before the Jews for his trial. He's been tried before them, and if you'll remember, the chief priest asked him plainly, Art thou the Son of the Blessed? And Jesus affirmed that, in fact, he is the Son of God. And then he said, Well, what need we of further witnesses? Because they tried to have a trial. They brought up some witnesses to lie, but they couldn't even lie straight. Their lies didn't agree with one another. And so then he says, Well, he's already confirmed. He's already confessed that he is the Son of God. Jesus confessed that he was, in fact, the Son of God. Well, because they didn't believe him, they said, Well, this is blasphemy. This, then, is worthy of death. But as we see in these verses, the Jews were not in a position to put any man to death under the Roman law. So that's why they went to Pilate. Interesting that these men who were about to kill the Son of God were concerned about maintaining their holiness for the Passover. They couldn't go into the judgment hall lest they be defiled, because that was Jewish area. I mean, that was Gentile area. So Pilate comes out to them, and he wants to know what the hubbub is all about. And here they present Jesus to him. Well, what's this man done? That's a reasonable question, isn't it? You notice they don't even answer the question. Well, if he hadn't been a malefactor, I mean, if he hadn't done something wrong, we wouldn't be here. Well, Pilate's question was, what is the charge? Well, they say, listen, we would try him ourselves, because Pilate said, why don't you deal with it? We would try him ourselves, but it's not lawful for us to put him to death. Now, I want you to notice now, they were already intent on putting Jesus to death. And the Bible tells us here that This was simply signifying what Jesus had already said would happen. He'd already said, the Jews are going to take me and deliver me up to the Gentiles, and I will be crucified. And then he said, I'll rise again after 3 days of time. And so this is all working according to plan, a dastardly plan, but according to God's plan nonetheless. Well, now Pilate has to deal with the situation because the Jews are saying that they cannot deal with it. And so in dealing with it, he calls Jesus in and asks him a very simple question. Are you the king of the Jews? Now, Jesus looks back at him and asks him a very simple question. Are you saying this because this is something that you want to know? Have you come to this understanding yourself, or is this something that somebody else has put into your mind? Jesus wants him to affirm where he's coming from. You know, sometimes we say a lot of things religiously, and we wouldn't be a bad idea to ask the question, now, is this something you've come to for yourself, having studied the Bible for yourself, or is this just something that mom handed down to you? Is this just something that your parents have always done? Well, Jesus says, is this something that you've come to for yourself? Now, we get some idea of where Pilate is coming from by the way he responds to this inquiry. He says, am I a Jew? Now, that's a flippant response. That's smart aleck. Everybody knows you're not a Jew. You're a Gentile. That's why they're coming to you, because the Jews are being overrun and overseen at this time by the Gentiles, by the Roman Empire. You get some insight into Pilate's attitude by the way he responds. Well, he asks Jesus again, are you king of the Jews? And Jesus tells him this, I have a kingdom, I am a king, but not of this world. See, my kingdom is a little different than the one you're thinking about. I didn't come from here, and my kingdom isn't from here. If I was from here, then my soldiers would fight for me to keep me from being in this position. But I'm exactly where God would have me to be. This is all part of me being a king, making this sacrifice for my subjects. Well, he says along the way that he came to bear witness of the truth. And then he says that those who are believers of the truth, well, then they hear my voice. And so, Pilate, if you're having a hard time understanding what I'm saying, it's because you're not a child of the truth. The Jews who delivered me up to you, they had a hard time understanding what I was saying because they were not children of truth. Well, Pilate says, what is truth? An interesting question. A fair question to ask. Now, Pilate may not have had the right kind of attitude in asking. He was being a smart aleck. But nevertheless, the question itself is the right question to ask. And friends, today a lot of people are asking this particular question. A lot of people in the postmodern era that we live in believe there's no such thing as absolute truth. A lot of people believe, well, if it works for me, then it's the truth. And if something else works for you, then that's the truth. A lot of people believe there are many roads that lead to heaven. That's what we call pluralism. Well, I'll go my way and you go yours, and your way is right for you and my way is right for me, and so this is true for me and that's true for you. Well, friends, that means there is no such thing as truth. It's just do what you want to do. You just do what feels good to you. Well, God didn't set the universe up based on what feels good to you. God didn't hang the stars in the heavens based on what feels good to us. He didn't put us on the earth based on how we feel. He put us on the earth with some laws and some limits. You know what? If you jump off of a building, let me tell you the truth, you're going to fall to the ground. And that's the truth. It doesn't matter how you feel about it. There isn't such thing as absolute truth. And for the time we have this afternoon, I'd like us to think about this. Jesus had already answered this question before the question was asked by Pilate. I always think that's interesting. God answers questions that we don't even know we have. See, if he had been around in John 17, the chapter just preceding this one, if he had been around when Jesus was there praying for himself, praying for his disciples, yea, praying for you and I 2,000 years ago, he'd have already known the answer to this question. You look at John 17 and verse number 17. Jesus says to God, sanctify them by thy truth. Thy word is truth. Friends, if there is a such thing as truth, then you and I are bound by that truth whether we like it or not. If there is a such thing as right and wrong, then you and I have to deal with that, whether we like it or not. And Jesus said, the Word of God is the truth, whether you accept it or not. I'd like us to think about this for a few moments this afternoon. The Bible is the truth. Yeah, that's my subject. The question is, what is the truth? And my subject then is, the Bible is the truth. People look at the Bible in some very different ways. Some people look at the Bible as if it is some kind of fable, a series of trite sayings and wonderful stories that they're free to dismiss if they should choose to do so. Some people look at the Bible as if it is a good book, one that many people should follow, but there being no consequence if they decide not to do so. And then there are those of us who look at the Bible as the Word of God. Those of us who look at the Bible as man's roadmap from earth to heaven, those of us who look at the Bible as that series of precepts and judgments by God that will stand in judgment of us at the last day. You remember Jesus said, the words that I have spoken, they shall judge him. The Bible is the truth. Now, I say that, and I want to point out to you that I wouldn't make that claim if the Bible didn't make it. You see, I would not stand before you and say the Bible is the truth, the Word of God is the truth, if the Bible didn't make that claim itself. Think with me for a few moments about this. The Bible is one of only a few books, a handful of books in all the world that claim to be inspired by God. Now, there's only a couple that claim to be inspired. And when you investigate them, you'll find all kinds of fallacies with them, not so with the Bible. So not only does the Bible make the claim, it is the only one that stands up to the claim as well. I look back at what the Bible writers have said themselves. They understood that they were writing the Word of God. The word, the phrase, thus saith the Lord, occurs 413 times in the Bible. The phrase, the Lord said, 219 times. The Lord has spoken 30 times. More than 660 times. And those specific words, the Bible says, this is the Word of God. The Apostle Peter, he's speaking there in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse number 20 beginning, and he says, knowing this first, no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. It is not of any private origin. It's not of any man-made origin. He says, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. The Bible says it is God's Word. In 2 Timothy 3 and 16, the Bible says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. The Bible says it is the Word of God. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse number 13, Paul is expressing his appreciation for those Christians at Thessalonica who had overcome so much to obey the gospel, were overcoming so much to remain faithful. And then he says to them, for this cause thank we God without ceasing. Because when you received the Word of God, which you heard of us, you received it as it is in truth, the Word of God. Not the Word of man. You received the gospel message from us as it is in truth, the Word of God. Now, Jesus said, thy word is truth. Paul said, what I said to you, the gospel is God's Word. It is the truth. The Bible is truth. As a result of people's widely differing, widely disparate views about the Bible, friends, no book has been more carefully scrutinized than this one. There is no book in the history of man that has been put to the test like the Bible, and no book has passed with such flying colors. Now listen, if you don't know anything about the Quran, just do a little investigating. And see, you'll find out the Quran is written by one man. And he changed his mind many different times. You'll find that the Quran says still right now that the earth revolves around, the sun revolves around the earth. You see, right now the Quran says that the earth is flat. These kinds of mistakes you'll find. Now it claims to be inspired, but it doesn't stand the test of time. Now I want to ask you something. If the Bible were the truth, how would we know it? Now, it's one thing for the Bible to say it is the truth. If it were the truth, if it were the Word of God,
How would we know it? You've got to have some objective criteria in order to make a good determination about whether or not the Bible is what it claims to be, whether or not some other book is what it may claim to be. Let me make this suggestion to you. If the Bible is the Word of God, then there's nothing that you and I can do to destroy it because it came from God. There's all kinds of books that men have written, and we've destroyed them. We may hear something about the fact that the book once existed, but we do not have it. We may not even hear that the book ever existed because it came from man and it went with man. The Bible, though, is indestructible. And friends, that is one evidence that the Bible is the truth. Now, Pilate said, what is truth? The answer is, the Bible is the truth, and the proof is, one of the proofs, is that the Bible is indestructible. In Jeremiah chapter 36, King Jehoiakim was there, and the prophecy was brought to him. You can look beginning at verse number 20. The prophecy is brought to him. This is the word of God, and he's not very pleased with what he hears. And so he decides that since he doesn't like it, he will simply get rid of it. Jeremiah 36, begin with me at verse number 20. The Bible says, and they went into the king, into the court, but they laid up the roll in the chamber of Elishama the scribe, and told all the words in the ears of the king. The scroll, this is the writing of the word of God. So the king sent Jehudi to fetch the roll, and he took out of Elishama the scribe's chamber. And Jehudi read it in the ears of the king and in the ears of all the princes which stood beside the king. And the king sat in the winter house in the ninth month, and there was a fire on the hearth burning before him. And it came to pass that when Jehudi read three or four leaves of it, he didn't even read it all. He read three or four leaves of it, and he didn't like what he read. So he cut it with the penknife and cast it into the fire that was on the hearth until all the roll was consumed in the fire that was on the hearth. And they were not afraid, nor rent their garments, neither the king nor any of his servants that heard all these words. They did not respect what God had to say on this occasion. And so the Bible says, nevertheless, Elnathan and Deliah and Gemariah had made intercession to the king that he would not burn the roll, but he would not hear them. There were men saying, listen, this is the word of God. You ought not to do this. You must respect what God has said. He wouldn't listen to them. But the king commanded Jeremiah, the son of Hamalek, and Sariah, the son of Azrael, and Shelemiah, the son of Abdeel, and to take Baruch the scribe and Jeremiah the prophet, but the Lord hid them. He protected them. Then the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah. After that the king had burned the roll, and the words which Baruch wrote at the mouth of Jeremiah, saying, take thee again another roll, and write in it all the former words that were in the first roll, which Jehoiakim the king of Judah hath burned. And thou shalt say to Jehoiakim king of Judah, thus saith the Lord, thou hast burned this roll, saying, why hast thou written therein, saying, listen to this. This is what it said. This is why he was displeased. The king of Babylon shall certainly come and destroy this land, and shall cause to cease from thence man and beast. Therefore, thus saith the Lord of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, he shall have none to sit upon the throne of David, and his dead body shall be cast out in the day to the heat, and in the night to the frost. And I will punish him and his seed and his servants and for their iniquity. I will bring upon them and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem and upon the men of Judah all the evil that I have pronounced against them, but they hearken not. Then took Jeremiah another roll and gave it to Baruch the scribe, the son of Neriah, who wrote therein from the mouth of Jeremiah all the words of the book which Jehoiakim, king of Judah, had burned in the fire. And listen to this. And there were added besides unto them many like words. See, I'm just showing you a biblical example of a man trying to destroy the word of God. If it's the word of God, friends, you can't destroy it. Because God will simply give you what he said already and add to that a curse upon you for trying to destroy it. So many have tried since Jehoiakim to destroy the word of God. In 303 A.D., Roman emperor named Diocletian, he issued a series of three orders, three edicts, that all Christian churches were to be burned and all copies of the Bible were to be destroyed. Yet we still have the Bible. Not only do we have it, friends, but it is more readily available than any other book in the world. You and I can hold a copy in our hands. If we don't want to hold it in our hands, we can go onto our computers and read it there. If we don't want to do that, we can listen to it on our iPods or our MP3 players. There's no book more available than the Bible. Now, I want you to think about something for a moment. The Bible didn't drop down from the sky in this form. It was written as a series of manuscripts, many times upon rolls, like the ones that we read about in Jeremiah 36. Yet we do have it in this form. It has been compiled from a series of manuscripts, ancient manuscripts, some dating within one generation of the New Testament times, within one generation of the death of the last of the apostles. We have nearly 25,000 of these ancient manuscripts. I'm saying you can't get rid of it. Nearly 25,000 of these ancient manuscripts. Now you compare this to other old writings, other ancient writings. There are 643 manuscripts of Homer's Iliad. Now people read that in high school still. No one has ever questioned whether it's authentic or not. 643 ancient manuscripts. We have 25,000 for the Bible. Julius Caesar wrote a volume called The Gallic Wars regarding his wars with the French people called the Gauls. There are 9 or 10 manuscripts of that. We have 25,000 manuscripts of the New Testament alone. The Bible is indestructible because, in fact, it is the Word of God. Now, the Bible told us it would never be destroyed. Jesus said, "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall never pass away." And friends, the Bible hasn't gone anywhere. It's not going anywhere because it is the truth, because it is the Word of God. Think also about this. If the Bible is the truth, if the Bible is the truth, then it will be consistent. There will be internal unity within the Bible. What do I mean by that? Well, you think about it. The Bible was written by a collection of some 40 men or so over a period of about 1,600 years. These men did not have an opportunity to sit down and collaborate with one another. Many of them never knew one another. They came from so many different walks of life. Some were kings and some were prime ministers. Some were simply shepherds. Some of them lived their lives just about in a dungeon somewhere. We have 40 different people over a period of 1,600 years writing about a series of subjects so vast that it encompasses all of humanity. What was going on before we even got here? What happened in the very beginning? What's going on throughout all of the history of man? What's going on right now and what will be later and what will happen in the future? The Bible covers all of that. Yet it is flawlessly consistent. Listen, if the 40 people in here sat down and agreed to tell the same story, give us about 10 minutes, we walk out of here and there'd be 40 different versions of it. The Bible tells one story, and it tells it with flawless unity. Friends, that helps us to see that there's only one author. You see, there were some 40 penmen, but there was one author, a divine author, who never made a mistake, who didn't have to change his mind. The Bible says of God, God is not man, that he needs to repent. God didn't need to do it differently. He knew exactly how it was going to go in the beginning, and it's gone exactly the way he said and knew that it would go. What I'm saying to you is people say the Bible contradicts itself. And when they say that, I always ask them, friend, show me one place, anyone, where that is so. This reminds me of what Jesus asked Pilate. Are you saying this because this is the understanding that you've come to, or did somebody just tell you that? People go around saying things about the Bible, but they have no proof of the same. And so when somebody says the Bible contradicts itself, then I ought to reasonably be able to ask you, friend, can you show me one place where it does? And if you cannot, then I know that this is just something that somebody said to you. You need to investigate these things for yourself. I think about the historical accuracy of the Bible because the indestructibility of it proves that it is true.
The unity of it, despite the fact that it was written over such an expanse of time by so many different people who never had an opportunity to collaborate with each other, proves it's true. But then I look at the historical accuracy of it, and that proves it's true also. You know what? If you ask me about something that happened last week, there's a good chance I'll get it wrong. I can't even say for sure what happened last week sometimes. Sometimes yesterday, I remember that wrong. Well, if God is the one, if the Bible is the Word of God, if it is true, then we won't have that kind of problem with the Bible. The Bible would be historically accurate, and friends, indeed it is. Let me give you some examples. The Bible speaks very prominently about a group of people called the Hittites. In the Old Testament, they're mentioned there. The Bible says some things about them. And also, even in the New Testament time, you may find some reference to them. Well, here's the problem. In the Hittite people are mentioned nearly 50 times in the Old Testament. Now, this is just for an example. God promised to give to Abraham's seed land that was, at the time of the promise, occupied by, among other people, the Hittites, Genesis chapter 15. And then in Numbers chapter 13, we find the Bible says that the Hittite people dwelled in the mountainous area of Canaan, which is present-day Israel. The Bible also says of Solomon that he sold horses. He provided horses to the Hittite people. My point is, there's over 50 references. The Bible says this is a very real group of people with whom the nation of Israel had to interact with and contend. Now, here was the issue for a long period of time. Historians go back and they say, well, we have absolutely no proof of the Hittite people. If the Bible was right, if the Bible was true, we would have some proof that these people existed. And so for many years, people scorned the biblical record because they could not find this proof. Well, an absence of proof is not a proof of absence. Just because you don't have it doesn't mean it doesn't exist. Just because you can't find it doesn't mean it's not out there to be found. Well, in 1906, after a series of excavations in present-day Turkey, guess what? They found the capital of the Hittite Empire. Now, it took them thousands of years to find it, but it was there all the time. The Bible was right all the time. Why? Because it is the Word of God, and friends, it is true. I'll give you another example, historical accuracy of the Bible. The prophet Isaiah mentioned a man named Sargon, said that he was king of the Assyrian Empire, said that he was the conqueror of the Philistine stronghold of Ashdod, which was in the nation of Israel, Isaiah 20 and verse number 1. If you'll remember there were five cities of the Philistines that the Jews had been unable to conquer. Well, the Assyrians came in and wiped out Israel and took those strongholds of the Philistines that the Jews couldn't overcome. Assyrians were a mighty empire. When they came to conquering, they were second to none. Well, the Bible says, Isaiah says, they had a king named Sargon. Now, Sargon was not mentioned in any other ancient literature. Now, when I say the Bible is historically accurate, friends, it only takes one instance of inaccuracy to disprove this. And people latched on to this. Well, wait a minute. Sargon is a figment of somebody's imagination. There's no record of him anywhere. This is the only ancient writing where we can read about him being a king of the Assyrians. Well, in 1843. It took some thousands of years. But the evidence was always there. In 1843, a man named Botta discovered the palace of Sargon II in modern-day Iraq. Iraq is part of the area that was controlled by the Assyrians. That was near the hub of where their empire began. And they went and found his palace. Now, for all this time, the Bible was being assailed as being untrue because men didn't have the proof. But the proof was always there. The Bible is historically accurate. Now, the Bible is not a history book. But whenever it speaks about history, it's absolutely true because it is the Word of God. You know, the history books your children use in school are not always right. Some of the things in those history books are not true. Everything the Bible says regarding history is true. Why? Because it is the Word of God. Jesus said, "Thy word is truth." And when you find this kind of truth, friends, it can only come from one source because men make mistakes.
There are many other examples we could look at along those lines, but I want us to think about predictive prophecy for a minute. The Bible is true. It is true. And one of the ways we can know that it is true is because it's not only right about the past, but it's right about the future also. Now, you show me a man who's right about the future every time. Oh, I can guess about some things. I'll be right sometimes. Maybe I'll be right half the time. But what about the times when I'm wrong? What about all these fellas who keep predicting the earth is going to be destroyed in this particular year? I remember William Miller, I believe it was, said 1843, the earth is going to be destroyed. He's going to come back. The date, I think it was in October that he picked, came and went. And he said, I missed it by 1 year. 1844, that's what I was looking for. Of course, the earth is still here. But friend, I don't care how far you missed it. If you missed it, that wasn't the truth. You were wrong. Now, when the Bible says something is going to happen, friend, it always does happen exactly the way God said that it would. Let me give you an example. The Bible is right about people, places, and events. Things that would happen in the future. For example, the Bible told that there would be a future king in Israel named Josiah. Now you look at it, 1 Kings 13 and verse number 2. The Bible said that Josiah would reign before he was ever born. The Bible is right about a man named Cyrus. He was a ruler, a Gentile ruler. The Bible said that he would come, spoke about him in Isaiah 45 and verse number 1. And so the Bible there again, the Bible was right. The Bible talks about people being taken away into captivity, the children of Israel, before it ever happened, many years before it ever happened. In fact, God promised that it would happen if they didn't obey him. And when they didn't obey him, he said, okay, I told you that it would happen, and it's going to happen, and these are the people who will make it happen. And so it came to pass exactly how God said that it would. But think about this, more immediate. The Bible is the only book that promised a world Savior. Now you go back, Genesis chapter 3, verse number 15. We were in trouble from the very beginning. God said you can eat anything you want to eat. But the tree of knowledge of good and evil, you are to stay away from that one. That one is not good for you. He gave us one rule and we broke it. Now, when he gave us that one rule and we broke it, the consequence was the same. It doesn't matter if there's 100 rules or one rule. When God says don't do it and you do it, the Bible calls that sin. The wages of sin, the Bible says, is death. We were in big trouble way back in the beginning. And so God said, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to raise up a world champion. I'm going to raise up the seed of this woman. He will be the one to deal the death blow to Satan. Genesis 3 and verse number 15. A world Savior was promised even back then. And then the Bible gave us all these details about him. Just to name a few. Seed of a woman. Genesis 3 and 15. The Bible says, born of a virgin also, Isaiah chapter 7 and verse number 14, in the city of Bethlehem, Micah 5 and verse number 2. He would be descended from David. He would be descended from Abraham. He would be descended from Judah. Now this is all very specific. All very specific. And Jesus came and fulfilled every one of those and so many other prophecies about his coming. Now listen, I've read things and the number is so big that I can't even describe it. I don't know exactly what you call the number about the chances that someone would be born and meet all of the different predictive prophecies that were given about Jesus in the Old Testament. Friends, it's a number that is so large that it's negligible. One in something that we can't even fathom. It's impossible that someone would happen to be born and meet all of those criteria. It's not impossible if someone holds the future in his hand. Not impossible if someone is provident and can say, what I say is going to happen. I can call those things which be not as though they are. If it is the word of God, it's not impossible because the word of God is true. And the Bible said that Jesus was going to come in a particular time, a particular way. He was going to live a particular kind of life, die a particular kind of death. And that's exactly what he did because the Bible is true. The Bible is also accurate about predictive prophecies regarding certain places. This one is very interesting to me.
During the time that Isaiah lived, Babylon was the grand capital of the mightiest empire of the day. Now, Babylon, this would be the equivalent, perhaps, of somebody saying New York. I mean, it's the perhaps the most famous city, Washington, D.C., for power, but in terms of its influence, number of people, and these kinds of things, New York is probably the biggest city in the world in many ways. And so what if somebody came along and said, well, you know what, the day is going to come when New York will be a series of boulders and rubble. There will be nothing there to make anybody ever believe that these skyscrapers ever existed. But friends, I don't say it's impossible. I just say it's hard to imagine. And the person who's telling me that, I don't know what to think about where they're coming from. They have a vivid imagination, perhaps. Well, Isaiah said that Babylon was going to be destroyed and overthrown such that it would appear that it would never be inhabited again, he says, Isaiah 13, verses 19 through 21. Now, I've never been to modern-day Babylon. It was the largest city in the world at the time of Isaiah's writing, but I looked in my Encyclopedia Britannica, and it tells me that today it is nothing more than an extensive field of ruin. Thousands of years ago, Isaiah said, listen, it's going to be destroyed. Nobody's going to live there. Today, right now, it's an extensive field of ruins. I looked at a tourist website, and it says that this city is on the east bank of the Euphrates River, south of Baghdad in Iraq, and its ruins cover about 30 square kilometers. It's a huge area. God condemned it in the Old Testament, and it still lies in ruins today because the Bible is true. And there's so many things we could look at just like that. Jesus prophesied that Jerusalem would be destroyed. Now listen, everybody agrees. It's a historical fact that Jesus lived and died in the early part of the first century, 33 AD. We know that, and that is confirmed by secular sources as well. Well, the Bible tells us that in Matthew chapter 24 in particular, Jesus said that no two stones will be left on each other in the city of Jerusalem, dealing with the temple in particular, because the Romans would come and destroy it. Now listen, the secular sources tell us that's exactly what happened. By mid-August of the year AD 70, the whole city was in Roman hands and in ruins. That's what one secular source that I read said. Josephus, he was an eyewitness, he was there. He said there was nothing left to make those that came thither believe it had ever been inhabited. I want you to think about this. The city of Jerusalem was one of the most impressive cities in all the world. The temple was one of the greatest features of the whole world, the temple of God. He said, if you would have seen it after everything happened, you would have never believed anyone ever lived there. And that's exactly what Jesus said was going to happen. Now, friends, these are things that if you just are honest with yourself, if people are honest with themselves, these things will be clear to us. All of this cannot be true if the Bible itself is not true. But I want to give you something else that sometimes we may not think about. Sometimes we may shy away from. Some people believe that science and the Bible are contradictory. But here's the truth of the matter. The Bible is not a science book. But when it speaks on matters of science, it's absolutely true. Because it is the Word of God. With everything that science has actually proven, listen to me now, everything that science has actually proven, I didn't say what they say, I said what they've proven. And everything the Bible actually says, I didn't say what people say it says, I said what it actually says, there's absolutely no disagreement at all. What science has proven, what the Bible actually says, these things absolutely agree with one another. I'm going to give you a couple of examples. The science of astronomy proves that the Bible is right. Astronomy is the scientific study of the matters in outer space. Today, you and I know that the Earth is spherical. It's not just round, it's spherical. Well, there was a period of time, a long period of time, where people believed the Earth was flat. A man named Pythagoras was given the benefit of being the first one to say that it was spherical, and I believe that was about 600 years after Jesus.
But then we know that up until Christopher Columbus sailed around the world, people still generally believed it was flat. Well, Christopher Columbus had a different idea. He believed the earth was, in fact, spherical. And so he set out to go to India by sailing west, the opposite direction, because he said, well, if it's spherical, I'll run into it anyway. Now, where did this man get this idea? How did it come to his mind that the earth was spherical? Interesting to read what he said himself. In 1502, he wrote to King Ferdinand and Queen Isabella in Spain, and he said, in carrying out this enterprise of the Indies, listen to what he says, neither reason nor mathematics nor maps were of any use to me. Fully accomplished were the words of Isaiah. He said, I didn't figure this out myself. Didn't take some mathematical formula. The maps we had were no good. I listened to what the prophet said, and the prophet said that the earth is spherical. Isaiah 40 and verse number 22, he said, it is he that sitteth upon the circle of the earth, and the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers. And the word translated circle there, it means a sphere. The science of geology proves that the Bible is true. Geology is the scientific study of the origin, history, and structure of the earth. Now, today we know that the water cycle, what's called the hydrosphere, is comprised of all the water on the earth. There is water in the oceans and the rivers. There is water in the atmosphere also. And there's water that comes down from the clouds. Now, we know that all of this is connected to one another, but people didn't always know that. In fact, the idea of a complete water cycle didn't come to be understood until the 16th or 17th century, 15 or 1600 years after the New Testament was written. So here's the question. If we didn't know it with all of our scientific advances until just a few hundred years ago, how did the Old Testament prophets know it? Because they did. The Bible says in Amos chapter 9 and verse number 6, he that calleth for the waters of the sea and pours them out upon the face of the earth, the Lord is his name. He says that God calls the waters from the sea and then pours them out again on the face of the earth. Amos chapter 9 and verse number 6. Now at the time, they had no instruments to measure evaporation of water and things like that. The Bible says in Ecclesiastes 11 and verse number 3 that the clouds form rain and precipitation. The Bible says if the clouds be full of rain, they empty themselves upon the earth. In Ecclesiastes 1 and 7, the Bible says all the rivers, listen to this, all the rivers run into the sea, yet the sea is not full. Unto the place from whence the rivers come, thither they return again. It's a scientific fact that the rivers return to the oceans. The ones we can't see return do so underground. Now, we know that now. The question is, how did Solomon know it thousands of years ago? Because he never saw all the rivers of the earth. He never saw what they were doing under the ground. Friends, he knew it because the Bible says he was specially endowed with knowledge and wisdom by God. It is the word of God. That's what makes it true. It's always true. And I could go on and on and on in that respect. But I'll digress for the sake of time. But here's the point I want to impress upon you. Pilate asked a flippant question. What is the truth? And Jesus wanted to know where he's coming from with the questions he's asking. You know, because sometimes people ask you a question about the Bible and they don't really want the answer. They just want to have an argument about it. Well, Jesus wants to know where you're coming from with the questions you're asking him. And God wants to know where you're coming from with the questions you're asking him. And this afternoon, I'm interested to know where you're coming from. Do you want to know the truth? You remember in the movie A Few Good Men, Tom Cruise, he's got Jack Nicholson on the stand there. He's asking him a tough line of questions. Jack Nicholson didn't like the questions he's being asked. So now he starts asking questions. You want answers? Tom Cruise says, I want the truth. And you want answers? He says, I want the truth. He said, well, you can't handle the truth. And sometimes that's how it is when we talk to people about the Bible. They're asking questions that they don't want the answer to. You say you want me to answer it, but you don't want the truth. And if I give you the truth, you act like you can't handle it. Well, that's based on where you're coming from in your heart. Do you want to be right with God or not? Do you want to go to heaven or not? There's something after this lifetime, friends. If you've never thought about it, you need to think about it. There's something after this lifetime. And I'm telling you right now that the way you die, how you expire, is going to determine how you live in eternity. I'm telling you, if you've never thought about it, you need to think about it. And I'm talking about right now. Do you want to go to heaven when it's all said and done? If you do want to go to heaven, you need a roadmap. I'm going to tell you something. You can't go somewhere you've never been. You need some help. You need some directions. You need a roadmap. And Jesus said, He's the one who came down from heaven. He's the one who's going back to heaven. Then He said, I'm going to prepare a place for you, my faithful servants. I'm going to prepare a place for you. And then when I come back, I'll receive you to myself that you can be with me always. You'll be with me always. John 14:1-3. The Bible says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, the Thessalonians were concerned about their departed faithful loved ones. They died in the Lord, but they were concerned about those who had died. Paul is trying to comfort them, and he says, listen, those who are living will not proceed, will not go before those who have died faithful in the Lord. When Jesus comes back, they're going to meet Him in the air. Then those who are living will meet them and Him in the air, and so shall they ever be with the Lord. If we want to go to heaven, we have to be faithful so that we can meet Him in the air, so that He can take us to a place that none of us have ever been. Do you want to go to heaven when it's all said and done? If you do, you need a roadmap. Listen to what Christopher Columbus said. It wasn't my reason. It wasn't some mathematical formula. Friend, it wasn't some map that we comprised. It was the Word of God that got me to the right place. The truth, Jesus said, will set you free. Set you free from the eternal consequences of your sin. Will allow you to be ready when Jesus comes back. Will allow you to go to heaven someday. Now, do you want to go to heaven? Now, that's the only thing that matters. Because if you want to go to heaven, then you've got to follow the roadmap. The Word of God, Jesus said, is the truth. The Bible is the truth. You can trust it to live your life right now. You can trust it on into eternity. The truth is, everybody of accountable age has sinned against God. Now, that's the truth. Paul said, all have sinned. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Bible says, there's none righteous. That means you. That means me. There's none righteous. No, not one. If you don't know what none means, he said, no, not one. Romans 3:10 and verse number 23 also. The truth is, we all deserve to be punished by God in eternity. We all deserve that. Romans 6:23 says the wages of sin is death. That's what you earn when you sin. That's what you deserve. When I go to my job, I expect them to give me what I earn. That's my wage. Well, God is going to give us what we earn, too, if we're not careful. And so the truth is, if we don't want to pay the eternal debt that we owe God, we've got to believe in Jesus Christ. Jesus said, if you don't believe that I'm He, you will die in your sin. You don't have to do anything if you want to die in sin. You just stay right where you are and keep doing what you're doing. You'll die in sin. John 8:24. But then He says, but see, if you die in your sin, then where I'm going, you can't go. So if you want to go to heaven, you got to do something about your sin. You got to believe in Jesus. John 8:21. Jesus said, if you don't repent, you'll perish. You want to die in sin? You can do that right there. Don't change your mind. Don't conform to what I'm telling you to do. Don't have godly sorrow about the fact that you sinned against me. Don't have godly sorrow about the fact that you sent me to the cross because of what you did. Just stay right there and keep living how you're living, and you'll perish. But if you want to go to heaven, see, then you have to repent. Luke 13:3 and also verse 5. Paul said, God commands all men everywhere to repent. Acts 17:30. All men everywhere. In Luke 24, the Bible says, thus it behooved Christ, Jesus said, thus it behooved Christ to suffer and rise from the dead the third day, that repentance and remission of sin will be preached in all places, beginning at Jerusalem. Luke 24. And so we must repent of our sin. We must confess Jesus as the Son of God. Jesus said, if you confess me before men, I'll confess you before my Father who's in heaven. You want to go to heaven, I got to put a good word in with you, with my Father. It's His place. If you want to come in, I've got to put a good word in for you. Now, don't show up now and I can't put a good word in for you. In order to come in, I've got to confess you and you've got to confess me before men for me to do that. Mark 10, verse 32, and the Bible says, confession moves us closer to being saved. It is a necessary step to being saved. Romans 10, 9 and 10. You have to be baptized for the remission of your sins. Friends, that's the truth. I know people teach a lot of things about baptism, but if you want to go to heaven, you have to be baptized for the remission of your sins in obedience to the gospel. That's the truth. The Bible says in 1 Peter 3 and 21, baptism doth also now save us. I mean, if God wanted to say baptism saves you, how else could he say it? Baptism does also now save us. That's the truth. Now, the truth is also, though, you won't go to heaven because you obeyed the gospel in the past if you don't live right in the present. You got to be faithful until you die. Jesus wants us to live worthy lives. Paul said, live a life worthy of the vocation wherewith you have been called. A vocation, that's your work. Your work is being a Christian. And you live a life worthy of that vocation. What does that mean? That means whatever the Bible says I need to do, that's what I need to do. No, I'm not everything that God wants me to be. Not everything, but I need to do my best. And then I lay my head down with a good conscience at night. I ask God to forgive me of the areas in which I've fallen short. And then I wake up the next day, if that be his will, and I try my best to do better every day. I try my best to be a model for others who don't yet know the Lord, to be an encouragement to those who are trying to go to heaven also. Friends, we got to do our best every day. If you haven't obeyed the gospel already, I'm encouraging you to do that. Hear the gospel, believe the same, repent of sin, confess Jesus, and be baptized, because the truth is that will save your soul. And if you've already done that, my encouragement to you, friends, is be thou faithful unto death, and you will receive the crown of life. Paul said, there is a crown laid up for me, but not only me, all those who love his appearing. That means there's one for me, there's one for you, there's one for you. If you want to go to heaven, I'm encouraging you to take advantage of this opportunity. If we can help you, you want to be saved, you want to be baptized, let us know it. We'll take care of that right now. If you stand in need of some special prayers, please let us know it as we stand to sing the song of invitation.
My Savior, come to earth.